of a slave camp. You have to make a choice. Exodus chapter 3, I want to read verses 9 through 14. Then we're going to turn to Exodus 12. But beginning with verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, or that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I'll be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I've sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the people of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Then in the 12th chapter of this same book, verse number 11, And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Father, I thank you to allow the word of the Lord to have free course in this house tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. After 400 years of slavery, the time has come for the people of God to be delivered out of the hands of their enemies. God arrested Moses on the backside of the mountain in the desert of Midian, arrested him with a bush that had caught a fire and refused to burn up. And God began to talk to him out of that bush. God said to Moses, The cry of the people, my people, have come up to me, and I am sending you to deliver them. I'm sending you, what a commission. Here's a man God has allowed to be on the backside of that desert for 40 years. He's allowed him, when he went there, it says in the book of Hebrews, that he was mighty in word and deed. Now he says to God, I can't talk. God arrested. Moses argued with God. God said, Tell them, I am, has sent you unto them. Tell the people that you're going unto that I am sent you unto them. Now, what Moses actually heard from God was, I will be with you whatever I have to be. I'll be whatever I have to be in Egypt. God will be everything he has to be to give us victory if we'll be to God what he requires of us. It's a two-way road. God will be to us. The people of God have been slaves so long, they've almost forgotten that they're slaves. They've been there. They believe now that this is a way of life. God is sending a man to do the impossible. Now, the greatest tragedy of our time, here these people have been slaves for 400 years, now they've come to believe that's the way they're supposed to live. And we are seeing the same thing. I believe the greatest tragedy of the Pentecostal church is that it has been dead so long that it doesn't know the difference between life and death. It's been caught up in a system of religion. We've been sold an imitation spirit. Men have been taught how to talk in tongues. We have saw it, lived in it, so long that we really don't know the difference between life and death. The church of our time has gotten itself into a rut of religion. It has become very religious. The bumpers of religion that limit God to the system has brought us into the same slavery that the Egyptians. When I talk about a system, I'm not talking about necessarily any kind of an organization. I'm talking about a set system of religion that has bracketed the thinking of God's people, locked them into a place where they do not believe beyond the bumpers that have been set there by a religious crowd. We've come to limit God. We've codified our beliefs, and we limit God to what we've come to believe about Him. I'm going to tell you, God is bigger than the revelation that you have of Him. It is ever expanding through the Word of the Lord. God wants to give revival and emancipation. Can you say amen? God wants to break the shackles of the church in this hour. He wants to emancipate it. But our minds have become deadened by the system of theology that we've gotten ourselves into, so it's difficult to arouse a man and make him see that there's something wrong. It's hard to wake a people up. I run into preachers. The tithe check is good. They're doing better financially than they've ever done in their lives. And it's hard to make that man realize that he's living in death. The Laodicean church said, "We're rich and increase with goods." But God said, "You're naked, you're blind, you're wretched with all of your finances." This is where we are. God's people who sit on the church pew every Sunday, love God, support the gospel, love you, say amen when you preach. Yet they're not ready for the rapture. A great part of them are not ready. They're not spiritually ready for the coming of the Lord. That I learned as a pastor. The hardest people to reach are those good people. They're always there. They support the church. But spiritually, they're outside of it when you begin to deal with it. When God said to Moses, "I'm sending you to Egypt," Moses began to argue with him. First of all, what the situation would be with the people. But the Lord encouraged him. God will encourage anybody that sets his course toward revival. I'm here to tell you tonight, God is a revival God. There's no problem with God. God always wants revival. The problem's on this side, never on the other side. We need to recognize that tonight. There isn't one man that knows God that wouldn't like to have a revival. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty of revival as to what it costs, you'll discover not a lot of people are interested. When you really begin to deal with it, the emancipator or the revivalist is always the hero in the beginning. The people want to make him king. But the moment that sand burns the feet, it's a different story. He's always the hero. Listen, today the church can be stirred with the thought of revival. You can talk about yesterday, what God did. You can get a ready response. But when you say it's going to cost nights of prayer, days of fasting, wrestling with God, there's things that have got to be dealt with. There's a worldliness that's come that's going to have to be dealt with. You begin to lose that crowd. Soon the interest is not there. When Moses stepped into Egypt, he found they were ready to make him king. When he demands of Pharaoh to let him go, they can shout. When he steps into the den of the Pharaoh and says, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go," they're ready to move with him. He is the hero. When the long march begins and there's not a feeble man among them, everybody's shouting as they move out toward the desert land. There's not one person that isn't aware that God's trying to do something on this planet. I believe everybody in this house knows we have to have a revival. We recognize God is trying to do something. But you lose the crowd when you begin to deal with what it'll cost. When we talk about where we're going, we can shout until the walls come down. When the time comes to move out into the heat of the deserts and the bitter waters of Moriah to win the victory of the promised land, you lose the crowd. Everybody's excited until you tell them you've got to eat the flesh and drink the blood. Everybody's excited about revival till you hit the heat of the desert and come to the bitter waters of Moriah. When the test comes, then they're ready to go back to Egypt to the leeks and garlics of a slave camp. When it comes to bearing the responsibility of revival, paying the cost of it, and not a lot of people interested. Not a lot of people interested. We live in a quick, easy world. People want something for nothing. When a man stands and proclaims what God wants to do, everybody shouts. Man, stand up and preach. This is what God wants to do. You get a ready response. 3 million slaves with the gold of Egypt in their pockets, the earrings of the Egyptians in their bags, walk out with a shout. The nation that held them in bondage is lying in ruins. No doubt there were preachers in the crowd that said to them, now that we're victorious, we'll never have another problem. You'll never see a difficult day. I've heard that theology over the last 2 decades. If you really walk with God, you'll never have any more problems. You'll never see the devil again. They left Egypt with a song. Everything was wonderful. Not a problem in sight. But they hadn't gone far till the sands of the desert began to burn their feet. The waters of Marah were bitter, and they began to complain, Moses is no longer a hero. He's some kind of a con man that's led them where they don't want to go. We wasn't interested in this in the first place. Now we've been led out into something that we're not wanted. They preferred the slave camp of a religious system that never cost anything to a real move of God that'll cost everything. You can sit there. I'm going to tell you that didn't cost you anything isn't going to get you anywhere. But most people today would prefer the slave camp of a religion that costs nothing to a revival that's going to cost everything. To move out into that place where hell is, where the devil works, where darkness is, to challenge that. I've watched the church in our time. It's moved away from the problems that it claimed to have an answer to. We preach that we are more than conquerors. I've heard that crowd that shouted, I'm a-looking for the devil to tell him where to go. But move just a minute, the devil hollers boo at them. They move out in the suburbs afraid somebody's going to steal the PA system. I'm telling you, the church is frightened at the devil tonight. There's a whole lot of talk. I can tell you something, mister. The sand is hot. The waters are bitter. It will cost something, but the manna will fall. The water will flow. God will be there if he can get a church out there. They whined, they whimpered. There aren't many people who withstand the heat of the desert to produce revival. I know there's such a thing as producing it in your mind. I've watched that. I do know also, and do a lot of things, but isn't going to be through the routine or practice of religion that brings revival. It is life out of death. Israel sang and shouted on the banks of the Red Sea without a problem in the world. I mean, God has opened it up. They've walked across on dry land, and the same victory march that brought them the victory drowned their enemy. They stand on the banks of that Red Sea and shouted. The false prophets told them, amen, that you've seen the last of Egypt. There'll be no more devil, no more trouble. Devil won't be around. Everything is going to be different. But the moment they hit the desert, they were ready to go back to Egypt. They're ready to crucify the Moses that led them here. The minute they listened to the soft-spoken words of the false prophet that said to them, there is no more trouble now. Everything. There's always that crowd. You listen to me. There's always that crowd. That's the reason I never let preachers hang around my church much. Amen. He's supposed to be a preacher. Those retired or those trying to get out, I wanted there. But that prophet, mister, that's just come in and sat down, it's time to tell him to keep moving. It won't be long, brother, that the advice that'll be flowing from that will contradict everything you say. Amen. Here you have the false prophet. The moment he was such a hero, Moses, when he brought the wrath of God upon a Pharaoh, now he's become their enemy. I'd be the worst kind of a preacher if I played down the struggles. I'm going to tell you, church, if you want a revival, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost days of fasting, nights of prayer. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you sleepless nights. You're going to have to stand against the darkness. It's going to cost. There's going to be hot sand in that desert. Your feet are going to burn. It's going to be difficult. But oh, it's going to be wonderful when God manifests himself among us. There'll be moments when men will have to fast and pray and hold on to God in spite of the devil. He's not going away unless we make him away. God is saying to us, eat the feast with your shoes on your feet. Step in your hand for the greatest hour of the church is just ahead. I believe that tonight I'd be the most discouraged man on this earth. I hear the sound of a rumble in that mulberry tree. I believe the greatest moment in history for the church of Jesus Christ. We're about to get out of here. You want to know what he's coming after? Look in the second chapter of the book of Acts. 120 people, brother. He's not coming after a dead, run-down religious system. He's coming after a Holy Ghost-filled people talking in tongues. The world thinks they're mad. Working the works of God on the main streets of the world. I believe we're in for the greatest persecution we've had since the apostles, but we're in for a greatest manifestation of the power of Almighty God that this generation or any other generation has ever seen. I make no hesitation in telling you the latter end will be greater than the former. Amen. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. Nehemiah built that wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Amen. He's looking both directions as he put that wall together. And if you think you're going to rebuild the walls of the church without a struggle, you're wrong. We'll build with one eye on the storm and the other eye on the masses that'll be won or lost according to the dedication you and I are willing to make to this gospel. Millions awaited. We'll build with the trial of the word in one hand and our eyes on the enemy that's determined that we fail. Get your shoes on your feet. You're going somewhere. I said we're going somewhere. It won't be easy. There'll be manna from heaven, but there'll be troubles, trials. The devil's going to be in that desert. The promised land is just ahead, but there's a struggle to get there. Thank God, but we're on the way. When they reach the desert, they're ready to go back to the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. When the troubles, pocket full of gold, everything's right, marching out with a song. But the moment they hit that desert and the sand began to burn them feet, they're ready to go back to the leeks and garlic. I've seen people come out of dead religion. I've watched them. I've watched them come out of all kinds of churches. Wife and I preached the International Convention for the Full Gospel Businessmen 4, maybe 5 years ago. Old Roberts was a preacher. Pat Robertson preached it on a Thursday. They had me to preach it on a Friday night. Oral preaching on a Friday and me on a Saturday. I said to the wife, I wonder why they ever called on me. I'm totally opposite of what's going to be said here on a Thursday and Friday night. Not that I'm saying anything about that situation. I'm just saying my whole thing was going to be opposite. On a Friday night, the man said to me, I want you to stand up and say what you believe God is going to do. I said, I believe that he's going to deal with this mess we're in until there's a church renewed that he can pour himself through. Hallelujah to God. There's going to be a renewal of that vessel. You talk about a revival, but we face an apostasy. I know that God is stabbing men awake today that have been caught up in the situation of our time. But in that meeting, wife and I had dinner with three different couples. One were Presbyterians, the other two were Episcopalians. They had heard us preach and were blessed and they said, we get nothing in our church, absolutely nothing. We have to come to a meeting like this to get anything. Well, I'm kind of naive. I said, why in the name of God do you sit there if it's that dead? And the man, one of them said to me, said, God never told us to leave. I said, I'm going to tell you something, sir. If I begin to smell smoke and I believe this restaurant's on fire, nobody's got to tell me to leave. And if God's not welcome, nobody has to tell me to go somewhere else. I've watched people come out of the system, find God real. I'm talking about spirit being free. The shackles broken. Begin to walk in the spirit. Then see that on the front lines, the struggle is vicious. They're then ready to go back to a system. Amen. You heard a lot of stuff being said. Bloom where you planted. Let me tell you something. You can't bloom in the wrong soil. Amen. You got to know where you are. I've seen it. Moses led them into the desert. There were one continual problem. I believe he wished at one time that he had never heard the voice of God. I don't know about you. I've been there. I've wished I'd never had a vision in the first place. When you try to crank things up and move people out of the situation, he come to a place he wished you'd never seen him. A man has a vision, sees the mountain peaks of God, place that they should occupy. If he's worth his salt, every pastor has saw beyond where he is. He looks, he sees. But when he begins to go, the hallelujahs die out. There's a struggle even to pray. I've wrestled with this thing. Hell has whispered, where is your God? It would have been better if you'd never started. I've heard that 1,000 times from that darkened world. Amen. He pointed to every problem. Sometime hell make you wish you'd never had a vision in the first place. Amen. I know there's many times Moses said, I wish I'd never seen these people. Amen. They don't want to go anywhere. They don't want to go anywhere. The difference is when a man is struggling, he's alive. When the struggle's over, you're dead. You hear me? When a man's struggling, he's alive. Amen. But when the struggle's over, it's death. Let me tell you, if you sit here on this street corner and nothing challenges you, it's because you're dead. If there's the slightest possibility that God will make himself real in the first assembly of God's church, I'm going to tell you the devil's going to come every time you come. He's going to sit on these pews. He's going to challenge everything you say. There's going to be the chorus come into this house that know more about God than you ever thought you knew. I sent a young man to Africa. He was a fine young man. He's finally come around to learn what it's all about. Sent him out there for a year. Amen. When he come back, I talked to my missionary friend, one of the greatest missionaries on earth. He said, Brother Clinton, and I was born in Africa. My father was a missionary all of my life. I am an African. 50 years I've been out here. I've been a missionary all of my life. And that young man hit this country and knew more in 2 weeks than I've learned in 50 years. I've had a lot of them. I've had a lot of them. Oh, you just be prepared. When you see past the service and behold the glory of God, problems are compounded. Don't you ever forget it. A revival is going. Everywhere Jesus went, there's a devil. Amen. Sitting on the front seat. Amen. Why have you come to torment us? I can tell you, you manifest Christ. I saw the move of God begin to work in the church on 3 different occasions. They caught people come there for the express reason to kill me. Amen. Come in one morning and a hangman's noose hanging over the pulpit. Amen. All just perfectly tied. Against the law to tie such a knot. Hung over the pulpit. Amen. God, where I look both directions when I come in. Listen, you get God moving, the devil's going to come around. Wherever Jesus went, the devil come. Why have you come to torment us? You see the glory. The problems are compounding. It's not just a preaching place. It's a body where Jesus lives. When it becomes that, listen, it is a vehicle through which this world sees God. That's what the church is. That's what it's all about. All the power, presence, manifold wisdom of God is tied up in the church. We are not just anything. We are the model. We are not to preach a gospel. We are the gospel. We have to be what we preach. This is what it's all about. I've seen the church. It's 1,000 miles, ladies and gentlemen, from what God wants it to be. But keep your shoes on. We're going somewhere. Thank God. Don't let anybody belittle the church. It may look dead, sound dead, smell dead. But I'm telling you, it's all God's got to work with. We must bring it alive. We must challenge everything that would hinder it. Listen, I'm not discounting the fact that there'll be sand in the desert. We are going in spite of that. In spite of the devil. There's always a Korah. You know them. They're a reverend, a preacher, but a slave. Always got them. Amen. Always. Got them in every church. They'll be that reverend. He don't just show up automatically. We'll hire him. We'll bring him along. Amen. Somehow or another, there'll be one of them. You better know something. He's always there. He was a reverend, Korah was. He's a preacher, but a slave. His great granddad was one of the first 63 that come down into Egypt. I mean, he's been there a long time. His history goes all the way back when that first 63 folks come out of Egypt. He doesn't have faith to deliver himself, much less the people. But when they got to the desert, he had every answer. Oh, yes. He had every answer. When they got to trouble, when they got to the desert, he had every answer. Moses led him out, crossed the sea. A cloud present daytime, fire at night. God said, "I'll feed you every morning." Rock to give water, a path across that desert into God's victory. Moses led him in there. But in the desert, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't turn to Moses, it turned to Korah. That's been the most discouraging thing I've ever faced. As a preacher, nothing I've ever faced in my life has been more disconcerting than the fact when the difficulties come. I fought the beast of Ephesus. I fought the beast of Bomot. I rode the devil. I prayed all nights, all days. When trouble struck, there's always a Korah out there to give some kind of advice. A slave never delivers a slave. You hear me? Now you better mark this down. No slave ever delivered a slave. No, sir. One of the greatest requirements of a Christian is faith. The greatest mark of spiritual maturity is faith. There's no need of man talking about spiritual that doesn't have faith. Don't talk to me if you don't believe God. Oh, I love that song, "Jesus, I believe what you said. I believe what you said." Then nothing. Listen, here we are out in the desert. Brother Korah, like the old maid that'll tell you how to raise your kids. Amen. Oh, yes. Are the super spirits that can give the answer to every problem suddenly is looked upon as a spiritual leader. Never done nothing in his life. Amen. I said never done anything in his life. Not one thing about him. Never had a message he counted. Never moved anybody toward God. But all of a sudden, in the sight of those folks that are scared of the desert, he becomes some kind of a hero. Amen. Always. This always compounds the problem. It's bad enough for Moses to face the difficulties of the people, but the advice of a faithless preacher is the worst thing that can happen to any church. After reading for 35 years, my superintendent and I are the greatest of friends. Amen. We and friends can talk to each other. They can say what they want. I preached our camp meeting 3 times in the last 7 years in the state of Texas. Talking to him one night, I said to him, "You know, Pastor, I've been over there at that time 33 years. I said, I've never called on this office over there. I've never had a presbyter in, had any trouble. I just settled the trouble. Amen. Just couldn't cast the devil out of the man, throw the body out. Amen. Move on with the program. Don't let the thing hang around here." But I said, "I don't need you. You need me." Amen. It's you that need me. You understand? Let me tell you something, folks. It's a man in the middle of it that's got to deal with it. And it's a man in the middle of it that's led you toward that victory. You're going to find a desert. There are going to be things that you don't understand on the road to the promised land. But it's a man that led you there that's going to take you through. You don't need that slave mentality now. You need somebody that says, if God be for us, hallelujah, then the devil is up against this thing. It's a bad thing when a man who doesn't have any faith is giving people advice about how to get out of their struggles. That's a bad, sad day, brother. When a man doesn't have any. Korah was there in Egypt, a slave, had no answer. Slaves never deliver slaves. Daniel was in Babylon, but Babylon never got in Daniel. Revivals have come through men whose spirits were free, men who were not in bondage, men who fought, men who struggled. But men whose spirits were free, men who always knew that God had an answer, that he didn't lead us out here to die. No, sir. He didn't bring us in this desert to forsake us. It's always those men. And I can tell you, the growth of the individual or growth of a church is a process of death and resurrection. Amen. It's always that. I can tell you, God is going to purge this body at times, just like you have to purge your body. There's going to be a time when that waste has to be flushed out. He'll take the prophet of God and with the word of God give a purgative to that church, that you flush out all of that that's not of God. It just has to be so, and the people have to be mature enough. I had one of the greatest preachers I ever knew in my life, one of the grandest men of God, Dr. Hibbard of Dallas, Texas. He and I were very personal friends. I asked him, he had one of the greatest churches I've ever known. I said to him, Dr. Hibbard, what is the secret of a great church other than prayer? And knowing who not let to stay there. Oh, it didn't take me. This pretty lady on the front seat long to learn that if a man comes and says, I'm leaving, God bless you, brother. Find a good church. I hope you find some place that you get in. Yes, sir. A man said to me, I like this place, but I don't like the way you handle the finances. Oh, God bless you, brother. There's got to be one down here somewhere. I'm glad you learned that before you put much in it. Amen. You find you one that frees it. We ain't changing nothing. Amen, nothing. One morning, 60 folks got up right in the middle of a Sunday preaching, walked out just like a herd of turtles. I mean, just walked out. They had it all planned to destroy that thing. It was hard, but I just kept a preaching. Amen. Over the years, they'd come back one or two at a time. I'd said, brother, I'm glad you're back, but you do know that the same devil you thought is here when you left, still here, still in that pulpit, still preaching the same thing, taking an offering just like we always took it. I can tell you the desert will get hot. If you can run, you will run. If you can be knocked out, you will be knocked out. If you can be discouraged, you will be. A timid faith will be intimidated. You just have to know everybody ain't a-going. I said, everybody ain't a-going. You have to know that. Revivals come through men of faith. Men have preached that Moses was backslid. I bought that lie. Back there behind that desert. 40 years. I bought that lie. I can tell you he wasn't backslid. Oh, no. God keeping him away from that slave camp. He can't have the mentality of a slave and deliver anybody. He wants a man free. Oh, yes, sir. God kept him 40 years on the backside of that desert, brother. He not backslid. He's herding another man's sheep. But I'll tell you one thing. He's not a slave. Amen. God can't deliver slaves with slaves. The mentality of that man had to be free. You hear me? I said the mentality had to be free. He had to know. He had to hear from heaven. He couldn't be part of a system that had relegated God to the past. I got to Beaumont. Amen. Had to fight both ways. Amen. Churches didn't want me there. They said, we got more Assembly of God churches here than we need. But God said for me to go there. Churches didn't want me there. The devil didn't want me there. We fought both directions. I think fought harder against the church than we did against the devil. But one Sunday night, we got to singing. We're singing people. We got to singing "I'll Fly Away" one night at 8:30. Long about midnight, we quit. 75 people got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Everybody had laryngitis. Somebody said, "You working it up." I said, "If there's anything in there you can believe I am." "Oh, yes, sir. If anything on the inside, I'm going to get it out." But on this particular Sunday night, it is right back in the depression of the early 60s. You know, one of them recession times. Very difficult time. I'd preach, brother, not the 60s, this is about 57. We just got there at the end of 56. I'd preached on that Sunday night, but in the song service, there'd been 9 people get the baptism in the song service. I preached, took the offering, preached, then 6 more come to get saved, and about 1 o'clock we broke up, all of them been filled with the Holy Ghost. I went to the fellowship meeting the next morning, whatever that is. Now, I don't know, that's got a good name, but I never figured out what it was. But I went to that fellowship meeting. Got there, the good presbyter, and opened it all up, and he said, "Anybody here want to testify?" Man standing behind me, sitting behind me, about 6'6", stood up, leaned over me just like this. And I'm saying, "Oh, God, don't let him drool." Amen. I look up, I can see all the way down his throat. Amen. And he began to talk. He said, "We're in the time of the great falling away." Amen. It's difficult. People don't want anything. I'm going to have to borrow money today to pay the bills. I can tell you, brother, it's over with. And he sat down. And another brother got up and said, "I just want to say amen to what the brother said." Well, I couldn't stand it no more. I jumped up and I said, "Brethren, it don't have to be that way." I didn't notice it, but I got out in the aisle, and them days had a little more spring to my step. I could jump a little higher, run a little faster. I'm out there doing a little jig telling them. I said, "Last night, there's 15 got the baptism, got the biggest offering ever got. Never got out till 1 o'clock, but all of a sudden, I realize I'm the only one in that house making any noise. They ain't wanting to hear this at all." So I eased back in and sat down. And when I did, that man behind me got up, leaned over again. And he said, "It has been my observation, after 40 years in Pentecost, they that demonstrate the most live the least." Brother by me said, "Ain't you going to get up?" I said, "Why should I get up? He's the one borrowing the money, not me." Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah to God. Oh, let me tell you something. It don't make me what they talk about, a falling away, brother. There's a move of God. There's a God that's real. And it's always men of faith. God kept him out there that he keep that mentality right. He don't want him living there with the mentality of a slave. No, sir. He didn't want him thinking like the crowd. The Bible said, "As a man thinketh, so is he." The miracle of deliverance is simple with God. The problem is to get the people thinking right. Amen. Get the people thinking right. Reason we're going to build in Russia this center to train young men and women. Their thinking has got to be different. The communist system is broke down. The people have freedom, but the Pentecostal church is still bound up in a situation. It has to be broken. You've got to train men outside of it unless you get that mind thinking. That's the reason Jesus kept them 12 with him, brother. They were there when he walked on the water. They were there when he opened the eyes of the blind. They were there when he raised the dead. They were there when he doubled or produced enough food out of a lad's lunch to feed 20, 25,000 people. They were there. You know why? He's training them not to think naturally, but to think beyond themselves. It doesn't matter what it looks like. God is bigger than that. That's what he said. You have to think that way. God arrested Moses. He said, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "Stick, throw it down, become a snake." Picked it up, it's a stick again.
Put your hand in your bosom. Pull it out. He's a leper. Put it back. Pull it out. What's he doing? He's saying, Moses, you're going down there with a stick, a donkey, and a brother's going to backslide every 30 days. That's all you're going to have to deliver 3 million people. Now you're going to have to think me. You can't think yourself. It ain't going to work if you think that. You got to think different. You got to know I am has sent you. I'm going to be what I have to be. I can tell you, preacher, wherever you're from, all you need to know is that you're where you are in the will of God. That's all you have to know. Let the sand burn the feet. Let whatever comes, come. Just know I'm here in the will of God. I'm going to cross this desert. I'm going to walk into that promised land. I'm going to see the glory of the Almighty. People say, let's go. When you get down to the real issue of doing and the sand burns the feet, they prefer the leeks and the garlics. Back to a system. All the struggle is to get that mentality right. Preaching must get people to thinking right. Know how big God is. We're not on our own. We're not out here by ourselves. Amen. This is a key, getting them thinking, that mentality, right? That this day and time, we've tried every conceivable means of reaching a generation except God's way. The struggle of Moses was to encourage the people to be free. You out of Egypt. I know what you're going on. Over there, there's some people want to get back under the communist system. Because they had something to eat. Amen. Listen, there's some things better than food. Yes, sir. There's some things it's worse to die. It's worse to live under than it is to die. There's some things that's worthy of our life. Moses, trying to get them to think. Amen. It's awful when you have to beg folks to go to heaven. It's a terrible thing when you have to beg people to go to heaven. But here's where we are today. The church has to involve itself in every kind of a gimmick, every kind of a circus act, trying to get somebody to come to church. Moses almost broke down. People prefer the safety of the slave camp, but there's no safety there. It's a false security. There is no safety there, but they prefer that. There's no struggle. Only Jesus saves. I've had people to come into that church at home, amen, and leave. They went down the street, went to another Assembly of God Church, amen, and just sit down on the back pew. Met him in a restaurant. I said, why are you over there? They don't believe anything. They don't. I said, they don't believe a thing that Pentecostal people believe. Why did you leave? He said, I just tired of you hassling me. I said, hassling you? I never talked to you, did I? Every time I come. My God, you never satisfied with a man. That's what he said to me. You never satisfied. I said, do you believe that God's satisfied with you? Do you believe that he just put his approval and said, there's nothing else to be done? I said, have you reached, are you like enough like Jesus that God says this is a finished product? I said, if you were, you wouldn't be here today. You'd be gone. You couldn't stay here. We'd pollute you. Amen. Couldn't let you be in a church because it'd rub off on you again. No, no. Listen, he said, I'm just tired of being hassled. I just want to go to church and be soothed. You know, all we want is an aspirin. That's all. Just some, get the pain away. Get some good padding on the pew, man. Just give me an aspirin. Don't take the hurt away. That's all I want. That's where we are. Don't let me hurt. Amen. Oh, Jesus saves. The institutional religion in America has lied to us. Belonging to a church don't save you. Can you say amen? When the great march starts, so you don't get far until you're in trouble. Paul had John Mark. John Mark turned back. Demas forsook him. All Asia turned from him. You can say that he's out of the will of God if you want to, but the Bible doesn't say that. I said, the Bible doesn't say that. He's exactly in the will of God. Amen. Everything's turning against him. You know, I had a situation come up in the church. It was a moral problem. And a man said to me, he said, you're just not preaching it right. It wouldn't be there. I said, well, he showed up in Paul's church. Amen. I kind of think he preached right. There's always the tares out there, brother. They didn't go and listen. You can't let the devil knock you out. Everybody isn't going to go. Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth. A lot of people. I could write to the saints in the first assembly, but I can tell you everybody's going to be here Sunday morning. They ain't a saint. He wrote to the saints. A lot of folks coming there weren't saints. Man said, how many sinners did you have out in your last meeting? I said, very few that would admit it. There are a few that make that claim. Church at Galatia at one time would have given Paul their eyes. Later they tried to kill him. From love to hate. Why? He's trying to break the stranglehold to the world. Get them to think like God. Get the mentality right. Bring them out to where they saw what God was after. Once you see that, brother, no trouble laying down that world. That's an enemy to everything that God wants in your life. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, having started in the Spirit, do you really expect to perfect yourself through the flesh? The hero becomes the villain when he tells them the truth. Becomes a villain. Is it with a belly full of roast lamb, Egypt's gold in her pocket, thought everything is well. They left with a great song of joy. Oh, yes. Wonderful. Hallelujah. You can come in and sing the courses. And everything's right. All the money's in. And everything's good and everybody shout with you. You get up the next Sunday night and say we're $5,000 short. Tell the ushers to lock the door. We're not closing or moving till we get it. I'm telling you, you begin to see it gets rough. I used to tell them we got three plans here. Amen. A plan, I pass these plates. B plan, I stand down here and let you bring it. C, we just lock the doors. Amen. One of the ladies witnessed to a woman in the hospital about coming to church. She said, that's a place where they lock the doors, ain't it? One of the folks, Robert told it, I don't know if it's true or not. He said one family there, little boy swallowed a nickel. They rushed him off to the hospital and said, get down there. One of the brothers said, just take him over to Clinton and he'll get it out. I don't want you to go sleep on me. I ain't through. I'm going to quit when I'm through. Israel with her belly full of roast lamb, gold in her pocket, there's a great joy. But when the pressure of life began to bear down on them, when the cost was counted, they began to whine and cry to go back to Egypt. Let's go back. It's a cry of unbelief. They listened to the voice of those who were slaves themselves, those who have no faith, those who have no faith. God is about to deliver his church. I believe that. We're in a time of testing. I don't know of a church on this earth that hasn't gone through it. Amen. Listen, you're not alone. If that's any help, you're not alone if you're facing it. Brother and sister here went through a storm. Amen. You've been through a storm. I've been through a lot of them. Amen. It's always, as a purging, there's things you don't know. Always somebody gets hurt that ought not to have been hurt. But it'll be there. But God is tested. The makeup of every child of God is being tested in this hour. You listen to me. Every child of God, if you intend to make it, you are being tested. If we can't stand up now, we'll never rule with him in that eternal world. If we can't stand up, 32,000 walked off and left Gideon at one time. Amen. I mean, here is a man. Here's a man. 33,000 in his Sunday school. And one sermon sent 31,700 of them packing in less time than I can tell you, brother. But he went on to win the victory anyhow. Amen. I said he went on to win the victory anyway. Isn't always that a man or a church is wrong just because he goes through a test. Hell is going to test everything that even sounds like it believes God. I've learned all along this trail, brother. Biggest mistake is to do nothing. I've learned all the problems I went through haven't been because I was wrong. Most of the time because I was right. Yes, sir. Problems I went through and the troubles I ran into wasn't because I was wrong, because I was right. The devil don't challenge anything that's wrong. The devil doesn't care how much you go to church. That's all there is to it. You can live in the house of God. That's all it is to it. Amen. Just come down there and put a tent on the parking lot. He doesn't care how many times you meet on this corner, as long as you keep it confined right here, long as you ain't concerned about it outside. If we keep it locked up, don't let it get out, disturb anybody, hell leave you alone, brother. Just serve God in Egypt, Pharaoh says. You'll be all right. Just leave part of it here. Serve me right here. Amen. Everything's going to be all right. Moses said, we'll leave nothing, not one hoof behind. God has said we're going to worship him on that mountain, and we're taking everything to the mountain. We're not leaving nothing here. Everything is clearing out. Moses set out with 3 million slaves, but he no sooner got out of reach of Pharaoh than he found there was trouble in the camp, right in the camp. World couldn't care less how many gifts operate in you. World doesn't care how much I dance and shout in the spirit. It's always been that toad frog sitting on that pew that stopped the move of God. I mean, you get a real move of God. That world come inside, they think that's wonderful. Lord, there's some life there. I got in that Pentecostal church, scared to death what was going on. Got outside, wife said, what do you think? I said, if we ever get in church, it'll be that kind. Amen. Didn't know nothing about God. It isn't the world. It's sitting on that pew. Amen. Hates everything that moves. He's got it all figured out. Doesn't want it. Oh, no. Doesn't want nothing. Nothing. They wanted to go back to Egypt. No reproach. We knew what we were. We made bricks serve Pharaoh. He gave us garlics and leeks. Things of God. That hates God. The world couldn't care. Listen, not the best diet in the world. Leeks and garlic, but we knew we was going to get it. We knew. Out here, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know. When you find a man looking for security, forget him. He ain't worth nothing. He's no good if that's what he's looking for. There's no security outside of God. None. None. The security is to follow the cloud by day, the fire by night. The manna always falls there. Always falls. That may be insecurity of the religious. That's the only security that there is. I can tell you it costs everything. It costs you everything. It's going to cost the church everything if you have a revival. God is a spirit. God is a person. Out in the realms of the spirit, in the waters where a man has to swim, there's a glory that's never been reaped. There's a place in God that we've never got to. I believe that. I believe there's things that we've never witnessed that God wants to give us. There's a place out there. I've never been so stirred as I've been lately, seeing the world of God in contrast to the religious world of our day, where the Sunday school board is the thermometer of everything. If it's up 25, there's a great shout. If it's down 10, everybody's got the mully grubs. I mean, that's the thermometer. It isn't whether God's a moving. It's just how many folks showed up. It's nothing but human enthusiasm that can be knocked out. I look at the presence of God on Moses when everything is against him. I've seen the Apostle Paul on the road to Lystra. They stoned him. And you look, they left him for dead, the Bible said. But you see a little movement under them stones. Finally, that little Jew stands up, all battered and bloody. Amen. His head broken. And they say, where are you going? He said, to the same place I started when I wind up here. Nothing has changed. Amen. A few rocks along the road hadn't changed anything. I'm going right where I was headed before all this happened to me. That's the kind of people that God can use. Everybody had left him. There's no turning back when a person knows God. Amen. It isn't enthusiasm, but spirituality. When you begin to move in this direction, all hell going to come against it. That church that dares stand up and says God is bigger than what we're looking at. It is the will of God to heal the sick. Doesn't matter whether we heal them or not. That's the will of God. Amen. He paid the price for deliverance of the human. I believe that when it says with his stripes we're healed, that's the way it was. A man stand up and proclaim that. He's going to face that. I said, he's going to face that. I left to preach this gospel 1953 on September the 6th. All along the line, we'd been believing God. And that girl of mine, we believed. They preached it. They believed it. Folks stood with you. Our children get sick. We prayed all night. Amen. I remember both of them had some kind of a virus. You know, they just throw up and dysentery. We her on one side of the bed, me on another for 8 hours. And every time they'd raise up, looked like they're going to throw up, we'd rebuke the devil. Somebody said the devil wasn't there. We didn't know it. I'll tell you one thing, they didn't throw up, though. And the next morning as well, amen, we stood there, stood the ground against the devil. Amen, because that's what we believed. Everything challenged us. She's had a cancer. God healed her. I've just started preaching, been preaching a year, had 3 massive heart attacks, over with me. Amen. Fell out in a pulpit, had another in the parsonage, a nurse there in the church, couldn't find a pulse all the way to my ears, said I'm dead. Heard my little girl say, is daddy dead? And the nurse said he's dead, but my wife wouldn't quit praying. I learned later she's talking in tongues. I heard her in English. I tell folks, she said to God, he ain't going to leave me of these kids by myself. I come back from the dead, wasn't healed, took me to a farm, her father's farm, on the 3rd night up there. Mother couldn't understand why I didn't go to a doctor. I knew if I went to a doctor, I was a dead man. I knew that. I knew I'm as sick as a man can get. I knew that heart had run on my, trouble had run on my mother's side of the family, and I knew I had it as bad as a man could have it. 34, just turning 35 years old. And I knew that if Jesus didn't heal me, it's over with. But if I can't preach, I wanted it to be over with. 3rd night, I had it. I just couldn't move enough to wake her up. But I live. And the next day, I told her, I said, I want you to back that car around that door. I want you to take me down to LaGrange, little city just down the road, and deposit me in that hotel. Somehow, I've got to touch God. I've got to touch the Almighty. I can't go on like this. She didn't want to leave me, but she took me 4 little steps like this to get up to where that room was. I thought I'd never get there. Room number 9, she left me. She went on back. I said, you leave me here, I'll call you when I'm well. She left me there. I told the porter, he stood there, a fine black man. I said, now, I don't want you to bother me. Don't open the door unless I call you. Don't want nothing. Don't call me. He started to close that door, and he come back. He said, just want to ask you a question. Are you a holiness preacher? I said, I am. He said, I knew that. I knew that. I said, I am a holiness preacher. But I said, don't bother. 9 days and 9 nights I stayed in that room. Never unlocked that door. Couldn't get off my knees. Couldn't breathe below my Adam's apple. Never been sicker. I stayed on my knees. Started reading in the book of Genesis. I'd fall asleep, wake up and read. Never ate a bite, drank a little water. But for 9 days and nights, I sought him. I started in Genesis on that 9th night, 3 o'clock in the morning. God hadn't said one word to me. I've read all the way from Genesis to Psalms. He not said one word. 1,000 devils said to me, you're going to die. They'll find you when you begin to decompose. You told them not to open the door. I just prayed on that 3 o'clock in the morning on that 9th night. I come to Psalms 9, got to verse 10. Read, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek him. When I read that, I've not forsaken them that seek him. I said, no man could seek you more than I have. I mean, that jumped out of that page. I felt a hand reach inside that rib cage, squeeze that old heart once. I come up now like that man, that Toyota commercial. I mean, hallelujah. I hit the middle of that bed. I broke every slat in that bed. I breathed all the way down to my feet. I run out in that hall. I jerked that door open the first time. I run out in that hall a shouting in them pajamas, and a woman come running out there with a robe wrapped around her, said, my God, man, what's wrong with you? I said, Lady Jesus, just heal me. She run back inside. Amen. Closed that door, and I saw her peeping outside. Amen. Wasn't no phone, or she'd have called the desk saying, there's a madman in the hall. But I'm going to tell you, God had touched me. That's been nearly 35 years, and I'm still a-running. I said, still a-running. Hallelujah to God. Oh, let me tell you something. Everything you believe is going to be tested. He sent his word, and he tried Joseph. You don't try the word. He'll try you. Joseph said, God talked to me. He went through the dungeons of Egypt, 20 years a slave. And the Bible said the word of the Lord tried him. The devil come and said, where is that word? God never talked to you. You wouldn't be here. Amen. He held on. He believed on. 1,000 devils said, you're going to die. One day he sat in that cold, damp prison cell with 1,000 devils said, you're going to rot here. And the next day, he's riding the second chariot to Pharaoh. Hallelujah to God. Everything you believe is going to be tested. There will be a desert. There will be hot sand. There will be bitter water. But I can tell you, if you walk on, there's a promised land. Hallelujah. Everything you believe is going to be tested. Going to be tried. I went through that ride in the beginning. I went through it with her. Cancer. She was healed at the airport in Rome. Found she had a cancer. That was the most devastating words you can hear. I said, look, we don't have much, but let's get out of here. We just decided we'd just go around the world. Amen. Come back. Got to Rome. Friend of ours, a missionary. Got down in the hotel in Rome. I called him. He come, had breakfast with him. I told him about the wife. She's upstairs. Wasn't feeling good. He said to me, I'm going to take you to the airport today. I told him I was leaving. Picked us up, got out in that airport in Rome. People everywhere. We stopped. Dr. McTernan said, Sister Clinton and Brother Clinton told me you had a cancer. Said, I'm going to pray for you. So I'm going to pray for you. We began to pray. The power of God fell. Began to cry. Of course, Italian people are emotional anyway. They're all crying because grandmas are leaving or coming. Amen. So they didn't pay us any mind. Wonderful people. Amen. Some best friends I have, but they're very emotional people, so nobody paid us any mind. But when he took his hand off my wife, he said to her, Sister Clinton, doesn't matter what you do, I'm here to tell you, you don't have any cancer, and I'm here to tell you she didn't have it anymore. Hallelujah. I said didn't have it anymore. Everything you believe is going to be tested. There's going to be a desert. It's going to get hot. There's going to be a devil to tell you it isn't so. I can tell you, if you hang on, believe on, and like that song said, Jesus, I believe what you said. There'll come a time when the old heart will be bright. Won't be no more cancer. Children will be well. 16 years after that healing, the old Jewish doctor, Beaumont, I had to have an examination. I'm on through right here. Had to have an examination with the insurance policy. When he got through with me and I got dressed and come in there, he'd kept me for 2 days. I had one day and come back. Dr. Blum become a great friend. He always give us free shots. You had to take a half a dozen and go to Africa then. He'd always give us those shots, concerned about us. Never could get him to know Jesus. When he got through with me, he said, you know, I do believe you've got the best heart I've ever tested in a man your age. I said, Dr. Blum, that heart you tested is just 16 years old. Man said, where do you get your energy? I said, oh, that heart's just half old as me. He said, what do you mean 16 years old? And I told him that story. I said, Dr. Blum, one night, Jesus healed that heart. 3 massive heart attacks. And I said, in one instant, he reached in there and squeezed it. He said, Jesus did that? I said, yes.